We'll be in Ecclesiastes 3 and 4 this morning. And so we'd be glad to have you join us there as we have the opportunity to look into those wise sayings that Solomon has left for us. Ryan did a great job in opening up yesterday and giving us the opportunity to listen to the first two chapters being exegeted well. And so we're grateful that we can go into chapters 3 and 4 together today. But prior to that, we always like to thank those that are regularly listening. I know my wonderful wife is out there listening this morning as she goes about her daily duties. I know Miss Frida's listening out there. Glad that you're with us, good sister. We're thankful for Mrs. Morgan that quite normally listens down there. One of our good elders' mother down there in Winsboro. Glad that you're with us. Hope that you and your hubby are all right. We're looking forward to probably having Chris chiming in this morning. I don't have the chat window open. We're out of personnel this morning. Richard is with the group that has gone down to Vider to try to rebuild and help those folks down there. And so there's quite a few of our number that have packed up and gone down there to try to help. Certainly a noble cause, and we're grateful that they have the ability and the willingness to do that. We have with us the opportunity here, these many announcements that are upcoming. And so we'll try to hit those pretty quickly so that we can get into our text. But we have an announcement here from the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ down in Bossier City, Louisiana, that this Saturday, September the 9th at 6 p.m., they're having an area-wide youth devotional. And they have asked you to RSVP. And so if you can give them a call right away, they'd like to know how many folks are coming, and because they need to, you know, certainly prepare because supper will be provided. But if you can go, they've asked you to call 1-318-741-3016. That's down in Bossier City, a little over an hour and a half from here, maybe 2 hours, depending on which way you go. But it'd be a good opportunity for you. Quarterly area-wide youth devotional. Also, we are always looking forward to the Broadway Church of Christ and Brother Laws as they have the opportunity to bring us their Searching the Scriptures Forum. It's a great opportunity. It's always held here on the Gospel Radio Network. There's normally a tab or something that is available that you can listen, but it's certainly is an archived edition, and so we can have the opportunity to go back and listen to it. But it begins on Monday the 11th, and so it goes Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and there are questions that are pre-submitted, and then the various speakers that are on for that particular evening will hear the questions that are read by Brother Laws. And then the individuals that are on the panel for that night will take opportunities to answer the question. And so when you have a panel answering one question, you get several different ideas coming forth as to how to answer the question. So it's kind of like reading the gospel accounts, the same gospel, but just through four different sets of eyes. And so Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, you'll have folks like Robert Johnson and Chris Groda and Sam Wilka that will address these questions every night. And so we're grateful for these three men that have the ability to study God's Word and exegete it in a unified fashion. But again, that's down at the Broadway congregation, 7 p.m. nightly, September 11, 12, and 13. And so they'd love to have you there. And remember, if you can't get down there, then we'll hopefully, Ryan's not here for me to ask him, but hopefully we'll have that still broadcast here in some form or fashion. Also, we have the opportunity down there at the Broadway Church of Christ. This is Monday, September the 11th at 6 p.m. prior to the kickoff for this wonderful event. JJ is going to host a youth night, putting yourself in a position to succeed. And so they're going to have a meal at 5:30. And JJ always does a great job with the youth there. And so if you have the ability to be there, they would like for you to call Nat down there at 903-780-9105 and let Nat know if you're going to be able to be there, because they're going to be serving a good dinner. And then afterwards, you can certainly stay around for the evening event, which is the Searching the Scriptures Forum. Also, we've been telling you for a number of weeks now that John and Carla Moore are going to be there and the Granberry Street Church of Christ. They're in Cleburne, Texas. They're having a marriage and family seminar subtitled What Every Family Needs. And so Friday night on September the 15th, they'll be gathering at 7 o'clock. And then again, excuse me, on Saturday morning, they'll be gathering at 9:30 a.m. And then for the regular assembly times, Sunday the 17th. And so John and Carla Moore down there in Cleburne, Texas at the Granberry Street Church of Christ. And then finally on my list of announcements here, we have the North Main Church of Christ there in, excuse me, Malvern, Arkansas. And they have the opportunity now to invite in Lisa Harris to come in and address the ladies for this great Ladies' Day called Make Me a Servant. And so we're always thankful that the ladies have these opportunities to gather together and study and be edified and uplifted by these opportunities. So September the 23rd is this event there in Malvern. They'd like you to be there early and get registered as early as 9 o'clock in the morning, because they have a 9:30 beginning time. They've asked if there's any way possible that you RSVP to them. And the number four RSVP is for Amanda at 225-326-9179. Again, that's the North Main Church of Christ there in Malvern, Arkansas, a Ladies' Day beginning at 9 o'clock. Make Me a Servant with Lisa Harris. That concludes the bulletin board section that we have this morning. We have many other things that are going on around us. I know Bible Bowl's getting ready to kick off in October. We're going over, I think, 1 Corinthians is the where we're going to start. And so the first four chapters will be that event as we begin even the second Monday in October this year. We're grateful for those opportunities and the things that are still going on. The people are still sending relief down south to help with the Harvey help there. There's a lot of phone calls that have come in, a lot of people asking where they can send supplies and monies. And certainly we can field those phone calls for you. If you want to call the station, you can call us here at 903-537-4129, and we'll try to point you in the right direction. Get those supplies and those things going in the right direction. Texas helping Texas. All right. As we get into our Bible study today, again, we're grateful if you're with us and have the opportunity to study. The Ecclesiastes work is a fantastic work. It certainly is a complement to God's Word. There's so many wonderful places in the Bible where we see wisdom expressed, but certainly none more proudly displayed through the wise man Solomon than here in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, he had everything, as it were, and he tried everything, is the best way I can try to express it. And at the end of chapter 12, you would remember, before he puts his pen down, he ends up saying that the whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. So out of everything that he did and experienced and tasted and saw, the conclusion was very easy. We're just here to serve God. And so as he works his way through this morning, notice how he starts in about the first 8 verses. He says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." A wonderful look at the scheme of things. Because as you well know, you have probably already experienced in your lifetime nearly all of these opportunities, right? He begins with, "There is a season." Well, that reminds me of that passage that goes back to the promise that was made to Noah so long ago in Genesis chapter 8, excuse me, in verse number 22, God says through Moses' hand, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. As long as the earth stands, this law will continue to be in effect." Gravity. As long as the earth stands, these laws are set in stone and they cannot be altered. We'll even get into verse number 7, the idea of sowing and reaping, that which is proclaimed by Jesus, you know, as he talks about the parable of the sower, that which is explained by Paul, even in our eternal destination, Galatians 6, beginning at verse 7. These things are set in stone and will not be altered, right? A time to every purpose under the heaven. Now, you know, as we look at what God does everything permanently as well as perfectly. And so the earth is going to continue to spin. The earth is going to continue to be spun on its axis, just as when God pushed it off in the very beginning to begin that rotation as he breathes everything into existence. And so everything else falls in line. A time for everything, a time to be born, a time to die. You know, there's many verses in the Bible that relate to an individual going the way of the earth. That is, that's the way that every man goes. Every man is going to face that moment in time where he draws his last breath, unless it is the opportunity. Even today, if the Lord Jesus would come and meet us in the air, those that are still alive on the earth that would have the opportunity to be raised up and meet him in the air, we would not be the ones that would meet that death, as it were, going into the ground as so many before us have. But notice there is a time to be born. A woman carries a child for approximately 9 months, and then there is a time to be born, right? Well, as has been so rightly addressed in many days gone by, the moment that you are born, you start dying. We are born to die, and so we want to die in a pleasing fashion, right? The appointment that we are meeting is death, because at death is where eternity begins. And so we must live the days of our life leading up to that great death so that we can live in eternity with God as opposed to in hellfire with the devil and his angels. 1 Kings 2 and verse 2, you know, it was David that said to Solomon, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou therefore strong and show thyself a man." Live your life so that you can live in eternity with God. Hebrews 9 and verse number 27, I know we're all familiar with that. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's a time for planting a crop. There's a time for harvesting that crop. You notice that planting comes first, harvesting comes after. That's the way God intended it, and that's the way it always will be. And so these things are set in stone. There's a time to kill. There's a time to heal. You know, God is not authorizing murder here, is he? You know, down through the years, you know, you go back as far as the flood, really, and you look and you see that God destroyed all of the earth. And, you know, kind of I like to think of it almost like a snow globe, the idea of just shaking it up and everything changes. Well, through the process of that universal flood, the earth was reformed. Mountains look different. Land masses look different. Water masses look different. And so notice that in the process, there were many multitudes of people that were killed. So there was a time to kill. Why was it a time to kill? Because their wickedness had absolutely caused God to be sorrowful that he made man. And so he saved those eight souls on that flotilla that day, Noah and his family, because they walked in righteousness. And so there was a time for death, and there was a time for healing. When they would come off of that boat and be told to go and replenish all the earth, that was a time for healing. We see that throughout the Canaan invasion, there was many multitudes of people that would be slain. Again, because of their wickedness, their idolatry, their hatefulness toward God, they would be killed by the Israelite people, God's ministers. And so there was a time to kill. There was a time to heal. You notice that the process of the judges over and again, killing and then healing, right? There would be 20 years of peace or 40 years of peace or whatever the scripture shows us after the destruction that would take place, even at God's lead. And so, again, there's a time for killing. There's a time for sowing. There's a time for all of these things under the heaven, every purpose under the heaven, as you look back to verse number one. You know, there's a proper time to tear something down. You know, I see especially, I see that especially right now as you look down at the destruction that Harvey has left behind. There are a lot of destructive things that are going on right now. People are ripping walls out of their houses. People are ripping up carpets. People are tearing out cabinets. You see, there's a time to do that. But there's also going to be a time for rebuilding as well, isn't there? And so you think about maybe a spiritual application as we pause for a moment. And you think of an individual that is maybe caught up in a denominational dogma of some sort and has been taught that all their life, perhaps, and they come to find the truth. Whether we have found them or whether they have found us, they come to find the truth. And, you know, there is some tearing down that has to be done before building up can take place. Before you are able to build one up in the truth, speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4, verse number 15, there is the tearing down that has to take place. One must tear down the wall that is preconceived notions. One must tear down the wall that is the idea of believing something that is contrary to the authoritative and perfect Word of God. All of these things have to come one thing at a time. And so we see that even as something like 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 2 is read. Notice that when you see the preaching of the word is exclaimed here by Paul, he says, be urgent, right? In season, that is when it's popular, and out of season, when it's not popular. Now, notice this, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Here we have reproving and rebuking, both negative ideas coming before the exhortation. And so if I could push that as far as possible this morning, think about it this way. There must be tearing down done before the exhortation, before the lifting up and the rebuilding can be done. You see it physically, and it's also true spiritually. And so until we come to an understanding that God's authoritative word is the gold standard, then we can not progress in the faith. And so there is a tearing down that has to be done. There is a building up that must be done. Verse 4, there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, time to mourn, a time to dance. Look at the Red Sea. They were mourning. They were upset. They knew that death was imminent on one side of the Red Sea. But after they crossed the Red Sea and they saw the Egyptians crushed by the God of heaven, by the creator of the universe, by the master of the universe, notice that Exodus chapter 15 is full of rejoicing and dancing, right? Miriam and the ladies dancing around with the timbrels, expressing this great joy that they have just seen and witnessed. You see, there's a time to weep, and there is a time to dance, a time to rejoice. There's a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, right? Again, physical and spiritual. Think physically. If you're in a garden and you're trying to plant some things, what are you going to do? You're going to cast the stones out of your way, right? As the tiller, those tines turn and pull up the stones, you're going to toss them out, toss them to the side, right? So that you'll have a pure piece of ground. But then as you see the children going into the Jordan and out of the Jordan, what are they told to do? Gather stones and pile them up for a memorial. Right, so there's a time to gather stones and there's a time to cast stones away, right? And so just phenomenal, the things that we're able to read at Solomon's wise pen this morning. And again, most of these things you and I have already experienced. And as we read through there, you kind of think back for a moment and go, yeah, that's exactly right. I've done that. I've been down that road already. There's a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away. You know, it's easy to understand. You think about even like in tourist business, you know, you pick a spot like Florida, even though they're evacuating right now. There's a season when everybody is, you know, busy taking care of trade. They're busy taking care of the business. But what do they do in the off season? Well, they've got to spend money in order to prepare for the good season. We saw that, you know, in little places like Sturgis, South Dakota. You know, you get 1 month to make your whole year's salary. Well, you spend that year dressing and spending and fixing so that that 1 month of the year, that August month, can be a phenomenal month indeed. So there's a time to get, there's a time to loose, right? And then verse 7, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak. I think that has a lot to do even with the idea maybe of mourning. Because as you think back to the expressions of mourning in the Old Testament, what do you see? Rending of clothing, right? They would rend their garments when they were in anguish, right? But then there was a time to sow. You know, you think about the priestly garments that we've been studying here in Mount Vernon, even, you know, back in, what was it, chapter 27, 28 of Exodus, where they are sewing up. They are sewing together the garments, right? There's a time to rend. There's a time to sow. And then finally, there's a time to love and hate, time of war, time of peace. There are everything under heaven. There are a time and a season for everything. There's a time to hate and a time to love. Now, the gospel teaches us that we're not to be a hateful people, right? But as you think about verses like the Psalms gave us in our recent study, the Bible says, through thy precepts I get understanding, right? So we understand what it is that God expects us to do in his word. The psalmist continues, therefore I hate every false way. Right? Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. That's from Psalm 119, verse 104, and then later in verse 128. And so as godly individuals, as those that are following Christ, Christ-like Christians, we are to love that which God loves, that which Jesus loves, that which the Spirit loves, and we are to hate those things, right? Now, you know, you remember passages like Proverbs 6, beginning at about verse 16, where the Scripture says, these are seven things that God despises. Well, we are to despise those things as well. You get over into the Revelation letters, and what do you see there? That God hates the Nicolaitans? No, no. He hates the works of the Nicolaitans, right? And so that's what we're talking about. We are to hate the evil works of darkness. In Matthew chapter 10, you kind of turn the coin around just a little bit. Look at the other side. Look at it from another perspective. In Matthew 10 and verse 37, the Bible says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. As we talked about despising those things that God despises, we also must love in the proper way, right? Seek ye first, Matthew 6 and verse 33, the kingdom of God. And so love him in a superior, unabashed fashion. That is that agape love. We love him because he first loved us, but we get our priorities straight. You cannot love family more than God. It's not possible, because you're either going to serve them or serve God, right? When mom and dad come to town and they're not members of the kingdom and they want you to stay home and have a pancake dinner on Sunday morning, you cannot do that, because God says you must love me in a superior fashion. You see that wonderful love back in Genesis 29. You know, as you think about the wonderful love that was shown to Rachel. Boy, what a story that is that unfolds before us. But notice, we are to hate, that is, dislike. We are to abhor those things that God dislikes and abhors. And we are to love those things that God tells us to love. And so there's a time for all of that. In verses 9 through 15, Solomon writes, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Some of that kind of causes your brain to kind of trip over. You'd get tongue-tied and things of that nature. But basically, what we're seeing unfold in front of us in these several verses is God's work and man's work. We are all about the business of the Lord, and he is about doing the business of completing his will. You know, in several different places, it seems to be that Solomon asked that rhetorical Jesus that would even be on the tongue, that rhetorical question, rather, that would be on the tongue of Jesus on several occasions. What is a man profited from all his labors he undertakes in the world? Sounds a little bit like that passage in Matthew 16, doesn't it? At verse 26 there, Jesus says, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, after a life of labor, you know, accumulating possessions and even accumulating wealth here on the earth, what's it going to do you in the end? You know, in the end, all this toil, all this travail, you know, what does it accomplish? Well, hopefully it would serve to the point of accomplishing the propagation of the gospel around the world. Those funds that you have gained, those possessions that you have gained, used for the glory of God. And so we are to be faithful the days that God puts us on this planet. We are to work for Him and complete His will as He is completing His will in heaven. All right? He's made everything beautiful in His time. All around us, we see, you know, grim sights, you know, treachery. You look down and see the devastation of Harvey. You look up in Chicago and you see the murders that are taking place. You go down, you know, into the big cities and you see panhandlers, you know, the homeless people. There's so much grim darkness around us, you know. But we still crave life. You know, none of us, you know, as now consider what I'm saying, we understand that there is coming a time when we are to die, and we are to look forward to that time because our eternity with God begins there, even as Lazarus would experience in Luke 16. But, you know, we want to live here as long as possible. Certainly, to like Paul would say, to be a benefit to others, it's better to be with Him, but for us to be here is needful. God needs us here. But understand, people crave the life that is here. No matter, you know, the darkness that seems to be all around us, as soon as we find out that we've got cancer, we don't give up, right? We fight for more days of life, and we go, you know, to the cancer centers. You know, we go to these places and try to get healed so that we can have longer days of life. Well, we understand that our eternity begins at death. God's told us about eternity. We have the opportunity to read about eternity. We know how beautiful it's going to be. But what do? We still hold on to this old earth as long as we can. It is a beautiful thing that He has placed around us. And even as beautiful as the garden was, I would submit to you that we see much of that beauty around us today. Certainly the garden was a perfect place for man to be placed to work and attend to that and understand that that was made to be an eternal situation. But man chose to sin, and so that would come to a halt. And so now we experience that death. And we have to go back and be reunited with that tree of life that certainly is in heaven. Well, he goes on, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, there's no lasting good to the labors that are here. You know, all that you have toiled for, that beautiful house, that beautiful home, whatever it is that you're able to sit and look at in this moment, you can't take it with you. There is a superior home that has been fashioned for you in the heavens. Jesus said He's gone to prepare that place for us now in John 14. And so we have to be looking forward to that grand abode. And so this wonderful earth that is really a beautiful gift of God, it really pales in comparison, if you could even say that. It pales in comparison to that which is the eternal abode. Verse 14, he says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Kind of shadows what we said earlier. You know, the laws of gravity, those things that He has set in place, the reproduction process in man and woman and even in beast, these things are set in stone and they cannot be altered, right? What God has done stays done, right? When He spoke in those first 6 days of creation, it stuck and is not going to change. And matter of fact, over and again, you would remember throughout chapter 1, It is very good. It is good. It was good, right? Over and again, everything that he did is good, and it is perfect, and it will stand the test of time. With God's wonderful Bible in front of us, this wonderful revelation that we have to also consider what Solomon has said before us. Who can add to it? Who can take away from it? You know, we go out and we try to dress up our backyards, and you know, we plant some trees, and we try to help beautify the area in which we live, but you're not going to change the sky. You're not going to change the motion of the planets. You're not going to change the setting of the sun. None of those things can be altered. And so who can add to it, and who can take away from it? Well, scientists have come to find out it's not possible. Now, you're going to see something from time to time like cloning, but really, is that anything above that which is God has already done? No, they're just taking something that already exists and making something like it, right? And so they've come to find out in the long history that science has had, toiling to put God to shame, they've come to find out that matter can't be destroyed. Now, it might be changed into some other form, something else, but, you know, it's still the same. Think about the size of the globe. I don't know what that size is in, you know, square miles or whatever in feet, but it's not changed. Think about the millions and billions of people that have existed on this earth who have dug ditches, who have worked in gardens, you know, that is touching the surface of the earth in some fashion. And the size has never changed. You might haul dump trucks of dirt, but you can't get rid of it. You take it from one place to another. So the size of the earth has never changed. The atmosphere has never changed. All those things that God set in place are still the same. Beginning at verse number 16, finishing the chapter, the Bible says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. So that a man hath no preeminence over a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him back to see what shall be after him?" A great section of Scripture here. You know, there's got to be more than life than what's lived upon the earth. And what a horrible doctrine to believe that the grave is the end of it. But, my friends, there is myriads of people that believe that very thing. He says, as we go through here, he talks about the estate of man. He talks about what is coming in front of us, and that is, like the beast, you know, we all die. We all go back to what? The dust, right? That physical temple that you're looking at right now, as you look at your phalanges, as you have the opportunity to look at your hands and your fingers, notice that all that's going back to the dust from where it was created. Well, we have this common breath. We have this that God has put into our lungs. He has given us the breath. He continues to give us oxygen. And so we will continue to breathe the oxygen that he gives us while we walk the face of the earth. But remember, as you look over into chapter 12, about verse number 5, Solomon says, man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. My wife and I live next to a funeral home, and so we're constantly noticing that this verse stands up and shouts, because it's filled, the parking lot is filled with mourners walking through the parking lot, through the streets, as it were, mourning over the one that has died, the one that has gone back to the earth. Going to your long home, Solomon says. You know, each of us are going to inherit something at the grave. And you see that played out in Luke chapter 16. We're either going to that place called torments, like the rich man went, and he was not happy about that. Or you can go to the place of great comfort, where Abraham comforted even Lazarus. A wonderful idea that stands in front of us now, that hope of eternal comfort, that rest that is available for the soul. And so that is the long home of man. You're going one of two places, and it's going to be a long home that is eternal in nature. And so live in such a way that you can spend that long home, that eternity, around the throne of God. For us, we look like we're about out of time again, and here is chapter 4 staring at us with 16 verses. See what kind of damage we can do here with the time that we have left. Chapter 4. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was a power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which have not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. You know, there's a lot going on around us, right? There's a lot of mayhem around us, as it seems. And we cry out about that, don't we? You know, you think back to passages like you see in the beginning of Habakkuk, where he cries out to the Lord, how long, Lord, are you going to let this go on? Sometimes we just don't understand God's timeline, you know, because a day to us is 1,000 years to him. I mean, he lives in eternity. And so it's comforting to me, and should be to all of us, that he hears our cries. You know, back at the burning bush, as Moses would stand there in amazement, you know, Exodus 3 and verse number 7, Moses records that God heard the cries of Israel down in Egypt. And that's when he said, Moses, you're going back to get them. Well, he hears our cries. He hears the oppression. It's not a comforting thing to live around oppression, to see homeless, to see orphans and widows and things of that nature. But there is this oppression that we think goes unnoticed from time to time. I mean, if you consider yourself, you know, if you think honestly, notice that sometimes we say, you know, I wonder if God saw that. I wonder if God's mindful of that. Well, God sees all of that, and he is mindful, and that he is the God of all comfort, and he sees that. You know, we have the opportunity to give to others. We have the opportunity to be a benefit to others. The idea that I saw here in you know, certainly in verse number 3, better is he than both they which have not yet been. You know, the idea of the person that hasn't been born yet and had the experience of seeing oppression and seeing murder and visually, you know, being, you know, you can't unsee things that you've seen, right? That goes back a long way. But we understand that God is mindful, Verse 4, again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh, but is an handful, better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. You know, this idea of folding your hands together, as far as I could tell, that's just a warning against slothfulness, you know, being a sluggard, you're right? People that think that working is a waste of time. And so he says a better situation is to have a little and live in quietness. Rather, you know, that idea of contentment, I think, that we can compare even with passages like 1 Timothy 6. Beginning of verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. You remember that? We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. There's a, I don't know, fad, maybe, that's sweeping across the states. Maybe you've seen it on TV. It's a little thing called tiny houses. People are trying to get rid of everything they own, all the clutter that's around them, moving out of a 3,000-square-foot home into a 300-square-foot home. Don't think I could do that. Maybe you could. But that's the idea that I saw expressed here, right? Doesn't mean you have to go out and do it. But the idea of a handful with quietness rather than have both hands full and vexation of spirit. You know, the more you have, the more taxes you got to pay. The more you have, the more you have to upkeep, right? And so this tiny house mentality is what I'm talking about there, right? This idea of less responsibility, right? You have the opportunity to study the Bible more if you don't have to do all this raking and mowing, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. It had the applications there. In verses 7 and following, the Bible says, "Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with richness, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Even the idea that may be expressed in Amos 3 and verse number 3, you know, we see that idea of two walking together in agreement. You know, there's power in multitudes. There's certainly heat with two bodies. You know, we that are married, you have the opportunity to snuggle up at night, try to keep warm, you know. We understand that concept, right? But we understand that there is an enjoyment in company, right? Now, you know, from time to time, we find ourselves saying, "I'd just rather be alone." And, you know, maybe, again, getting back to chapter 3, a time for everything, there is a good, excuse me, time to be alone. But, you know, what we do, we crave togetherness. That's the way that we are wired, right? As odd as it was to see the first day of school, the kids wanted to be together. I mean, you're tired of summer? I mean, you're tired of not seeing your friends? Yeah, that's what they said. We wanted to be back around our friends again. Yes, there's a drudgery of homework and all the other stuff that goes along with school. but they were seeking companionship. They were enjoying being around one another. And so two are better than one, right? It's better to have companionship in this life. Now, yeah, you know, certainly there's, again, there's exceptions. Paul said that he was able to live by himself, but he said he wouldn't command that of us, right, that a man should live alone. Now, some of our religious neighbors insist that, you know, the priest ought not marry, ought stay. And so here's a situation where this is commanded, but not by God, but by man. And so it's better to have companionship. You know, as God looked down and saw Adam all by himself, what did he say? It's not good that man should be alone. And so companionship is something that's normal. Companionship is something that Solomon even suggests here. Now, Solomon had a little bit of problem with that, didn't he? He kind of went overboard with female companionship. And we don't have the time or space to go into that, but I'm sure that you, being a good Bible student, you know where I'm going with that. But we understand that companionship, at the end of the day, is something that's normal, something that we enjoy, and something that is a benefit to us. And then, as we finish out verses 13 to 16, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And so as he closes out this section of Scripture that we're studying together this morning, you know, what we're seeing affirmed here, it's better to be a poor but wise child. Think about it. Better to be poor and wise than to be old and foolish, right? You know where they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks? We get set in our ways and we don't want to change. But when we are young, what are we doing? We're constantly in the process of learning. Again, what are the kids doing at school today? But learning a new thing, right? We are more apt to learn and change in our younger years. And so it's better to be poor and wise than to be old and rich, you know, this idea of foolish in our last days. And so, you know, certainly Solomon touches on that. He says, out of prison he cometh to reign. You know, the poor guy with wisdom can gain the throne, as it were, under the right conditions, even though he might have been in prison. But the king on the throne can lose his power, and notice that when he leaves the throne, he loses his wealth as well. You know, you think about examples in the Bible. If we're still cloudy at this point, Joseph. Was Joseph rich? Not in the beginning. You notice he would come into wealth. He would come into power as you would look down into the land of Goshen, as you look down into the Egypt land of Egypt. You think about Lazarus. Remember? Lazarus was one that was terribly poor. He was a beggar just looking for crumbs to fall from a rich man's table. But in the end, he was wealthy beyond his wildest imagination as he was there comforted in paradise, Luke 16. And so you see that the rich man in Luke 16, oh, he had it good here, but he lost it all. Because he died in a sinful state. You know, the passage that we've looked at this morning is so very powerful. You know, we see all this stuff around us. You know, my wife and I, we talk about some of these things that we see as we go out into shopping malls and things of that nature. And, you know, people go into extravagant measures. They got their hair four different colors of yellow, and, you know, they've got their face all painted up, and guys have these $800, you know, fancy boots on, and it's incredible the vanity that man gets involved with. Think about something like GNC. Rub this cream on you, and, you know, you'll look young until you're 90. That's all this vanity stuff that's going on around us. And so he says, you know, as you see fame and beauty and riches and success and positions and all this gratification that we're experiencing right here and right now, don't let it fool you. Because we have something more valuable than all of that in front of us. It's that inheritance that Peter talks about that's an incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And so, as Solomon has said this morning, don't let the vanity of this world cause you to trip up and miss that eternal reward that's laying ahead of you. Guess that's the message for you this morning on Mornings for the Master. The Solomon words of wisdom that we looked at this morning are beneficial to each of us, even so many thousands of years after they were written. And we love each one of you, and we are thankful that you were here with us this morning to study Ecclesiastes 3 and 4, and we hope that you have a wonderful day. We'll be seeing you.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.